10 minutes to 12, we have a special group of visitors coming in. And so don't let them upset you. Don't let them get you off your game. But we have them coming in, and it won't get me off my game. But I just thought I'd give you a heads up on that. It is a very special day today, and it started with that worship. Thank you, worship team. That was awesome. You know, I don't know about you, but it just gets my heart ready to come to the Word of God and to hear the Word of God speak. And He has a word for each and every one of us today. And I don't know whether it's your first time or you've been here every week for 100 years, as at least one of us have, but God has a word for you today. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Here's the thing. There's a story. I'm already rabbit trailing. I haven't even started yet. That's okay. By the way, just so you know, on Mother's Day, I quit 10 minutes early, so you owe me 10 minutes. I might take it today. 2 Kings chapter 13. This king comes to the preacher. The king is Joash, and Syria is about to attack Israel. And so Joash comes to the king, and he says, Joash comes to the preacher, and he says, I need a word from God. I need to hear from God. And so, I can't stand still today, so you're going to have to get used to it. He says, I need this word. And he says, the preacher says, okay, well, go over there, open the window, and shoot an arrow out the window. And he says, when you do, that will be your word. The word will be deliverance. God is going to deliver you from the Syrians. And then he tells them, take the arrows and beat them on the ground. And so Joash goes and he gets the arrows and he hits them on the ground. 3 times. And the preacher says, are you kidding me? That's all you got? That's so ho hum. He said, in fact, Elisha goes and he crawls back into bed, He's getting ready to die. And he crawls into bed and he pulls the blankets over his head and he says, I can't believe this guy. My paraphrase. And he said, if you'd have taken those arrows and beat them on the ground, God would have delivered you for eternity from Syria. Forever. But you hit it 3 times. Ho-hum. I don't know about you, but if you came here today with a ho-hum attitude, you came to the wrong place. God is going to speak today because it's His word. It's not my word. It's His word. And He has something for you. And I pray that you leave here with whatever He speaks to you firmly embedded in your soul. Let me pray. Thank you, God, for your holy word. Your word is holy. Thank you for worship. Thank you that you inhabit the praises of your people and that you are right here, right now. So, word of God, speak, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Graham likes pictures of his grandkids. Wilmer McLean was a farmer in Virginia, just an average, everyday farmer. All he wanted to do was to farm. So all he ever wanted to be was a farmer. And he lived in a place called Manassas. And I don't know if that name rings a bell, but in the north it was called the Battle of Manassas, but in the south it was called the Battle of Bull Run. You see, the Civil War literally started in Wilmer's front yard. They don't know who did it, but somebody fired a cannon, and it went up over the roof, down the chimney, and exploded in his living room. Now, I'm sure had David Nicholson been around, he could have used calculus, figured out the trajectory, and figured out who shot that shot. But they don't know who fired it. Well, McLean said, I don't know about you, but we're not sticking around. He took his family and he moved them to a place called Appomattox. And Appomattox is where the Civil War ended. And so the Civil War literally started and ended in Uncle Wilmer's front yard. That is a true story. And you know, when it comes to spiritual warfare, when it comes to, you know, the enemy and his attack, we think that if we just, you know, move, we're going to get away from it. If we can just move away, we don't have to think about it or worry about it or deal with it. But listen to me. If you are a Christian, you are involved in spiritual warfare. Have you ever been tempted? Sure you have. We all have. That, folks, is a spiritual battle. And the question is, how do we prepare for spiritual battle? How do we prepare ourselves for this event of spiritual warfare? We've been in this series, and if you've been with us, you know that we started in the book of Revelation, and we looked at the revelation of our salvation, who we are in Christ, past, present, future. We looked at it, and we got a really good handle on who Jesus Christ is in our lives. And then we moved into Luke chapter 4 and the illustration of temptation. And then today we begin this final leg of the series with preparation for temptation. And Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, he says, be alert, stand firm in the faith. And what he means by that is be the man, stand up, be strong. We know that God has a plan for each and every one of us. But so does Satan. So does Satan. Let's look at the scripture. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Stand. How do I prepare for temptation? If Satan is so subtle and so crafty, and he is, how do I prepare for temptation? Well, the first thing we do from verse 10 here is that we have an acquisition of strength. We need to acquire this strength that only comes from the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. The first thing that we need to do is to have this acquisition of strength. And Paul does Ephesians like he does the rest of his epistles, where he lays out this doctrinal principle in the first part of it, and then at the end of it, he comes back around and he brings practical application. And that's the purpose of us preaching God's word week by week by week, is for you to take it home and apply it to your lives. It's not for me to come up here, or any one of us to come up here and just hear ourselves speak. It's that God would speak to your heart and that you would apply it to your lives. And that's what Paul does in Ephesians. In fact, what he's talking about in the first part is God's grace in Christ. And in fact, that term in Christ is used almost 40 times in the epistle itself. In the first three chapters, he really spends time talking about this grace of God in Christ. And then when he gets to chapters 4, 5, and 6, he looks then how we can lay it out practically in our lives. So how does the grace of God in Jesus Christ affect the way that I live, the way that you live? He lists a number of areas here. And the first one we find in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, he's talking about the unity in the church. And then he comes to chapter 4, 17 through 24, and he's talking about me as an individual, my life personally. Then he comes to marriages, relationships, home, and family. And then in chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, he's talking about our relationship with our children. Now, we get to verse 10, and he says, finally, finally. So what does he mean by finally? He's saying that this is what you need to do when Satan attacks these areas in your life, the unity of the church, your life personally, your marriages, your family, your home, your children. This is what you do. Finally, this is what you do. You need to put on this strength. You need to acquire this strength. And that acquisition of strength can only come from God. But guess what? If we're not plugged into God, you're not going to have it. You're not going to have it. You know, I see so many people get saved in a blaze of fire, in a pillar of smoke, and then all of a sudden, poof, they're gone. You don't see them here in worship. You know why? It's because they're trying to live a spiritual life in the flesh. You can't live a spirit-filled life in the flesh. It doesn't work that way. This strength, this overcoming power can only come from God, from being in his word. It comes initially when we're saved. It comes daily from being in his word and being before him. And then he says, finally, completely, totally. Now, I want you to think about this. We get up in the morning and we dress and we look good. I mean, we like to look good. We spend good money on looking good. Some of you, by the way, look a whole lot better than others. I'm just saying, like, Darren was talking about how you look, how you sound. I'm just telling you how you look. But, you know, as Christians, we need to get up every morning and put on Christ. We need to be concerned that we have put on Jesus Christ. You see, if we're ever going to face this time of temptation, there needs to be an acquisition of strength. And the Word of God makes it very clear that you and I are in a battle. We are in a battle. You see, there's a wicked power called Satan. And we serve a risen, all-powerful, all-sovereign God, the God of all there is. And these two powers are in conflict. They're in a battle. And guess what? The battleground is you and I. That's the battleground. It's over your future. It's over your eternity. It's over your mind. It's over your behavior, your actions, or in some cases, your lack of action. Can I be frank with you? You know I'm going to anyway. You cannot face this superhuman force like Satan. You can't do it in the flesh. It has to begin with an acquisition of strength that can only come from being before the Lord. So let me give you the second thing. We need to understand them. We need to have an understanding of this enemy that we're dealing with. In verse 11, it talks about the wiles of the devil, the wiles of the enemy. That's methodios in the Greek. That's the word that's used. And Satan has a method to his madness. And Paul wants us to know that he has a method and a plan for each and every one of us. And we can, through God's word, know what his methods are against us. You see, if I know your strengths and I know your weaknesses, I can defeat you. And then he comes to verse 12 and he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. I love that word. That's a word that comes right out of the arenas where the gladiators would fight. When they knocked the swords and the spears out of each other's hands, they were in hand-to-hand combat. They were nose-to-nose, toe-to-toe. And that's the word. We are nose-to-nose, toe-to-toe against the enemy. And so his first method in all of that is close proximity. He is in close proximity. He is here right now. He's trying to steal your thoughts. He's trying to get your head away from what we're talking about here and think about what you're going to have for lunch. He wants to get you off your game. Some people think the enemy's sitting on a bar stool listening to a jukebox somewhere. Is that your idea? Or maybe it's he's on Parliament Hill, you know? That's probably closer. No. But let me say this. Satan is the god of this world. He already has everything out there. He doesn't need to worry about what's going on out there. He wants on the inside. He wants inside your homes. He wants inside your families. He wants inside our fellowship. That's his goal. And you were to say to me, Pastor, I just don't ever feel like I'm in spiritual warfare, that I'm in a spiritual battle. Can I tell you? I don't often feel that I'm out of one. I really don't. Because there's this battle that's going on. It's going on right now. Some of you need to make a decision for Christ this morning. Some of you need to know that he needs to be Lord of your lives. Some of you are allowing your minds to wander. You're not thinking about what God might be saying to you right now. He's in close proximity. Then the next thing is, he has this superhuman personality. And we're just going to follow down the text here. And Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against this superhuman personality. Now, rabbis would use that term flesh and blood when they were talking about man in his flesh, in his fallen state, in his weakness, and our sinful nature. And you and I, in our sinful nature, are no match for this superhuman personality. And I think he speaks about two things. First of all, physically, and we see that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, where Paul says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You know what? This body, I get to speak about this body, good for me. This body is going to go into that ground corruptible, but it's coming out incorruptible. That's the truth. He says, in the twinkling of an eye, you are coming out of the grave incorruptible. But right now, it's getting old. It's getting tired. It's getting sore. I feel it every morning. But Satan doesn't have that going on because he's not in that same realm as we are. He isn't like, yeah, that's why he can chase you and wear you down and chase you day in and day out. He doesn't take a vacation or a break. And then the second thing has to do with our mental, our mind and our emotions. And the reality is we like to think we're mental giants, you know, that we can handle this. We can think our way through this. We can figure things out. But you know what? In my wildest imagination, I never could have imagined salvation. I could never have figured out that Jehovah would come in the flesh, go to a cross, and die for me. I never would have figured that out. I'd have tried to figure it out myself, fix it myself. You know, find some way to save myself, but to no avail, because it took a sinless, perfect sacrifice, and that was the Son of God. And when I hear people say, you know, I'm going out to fight the enemy, I'm going out to do battle with Satan, I really wonder about them, because Satan has, down through history, battled the greatest minds and theologians of time. Think about Moses. God told him to speak to the rock. Satan told him to strike it with a stick. He struck it with a stick, and he didn't see the promised land. David, a man after God's own heart, lured by Satan. Satan has matched wits with Isaiah and Daniel, with Ezekiel. He's matched wits with Peter and Paul and James, Calvin, Luther, John Wesley. And we get into our minds that we can handle this guy. You know, he has been up against the greatest theological minds ever. He could eat us for lunch. And if we aren't strengthened, that comes from the strength of the Lord in Jesus Christ, we don't have a chance. And then the third thing he talks about is his organized hierarchy. I really need to press on here because that clock's 5 minutes fast. I'm just saying. Now, Paul doesn't give us this detailed list of you know, how demons are organized and all of that, but when Satan attacks a Christian, he isn't fumbling around. He knows what he's going after. He knows our weaknesses. And Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And what he's saying is that we are up against this demoniacal hierarchy. and there are principalities that rule over them. And when he uses the words powers, he's referring to those who have authority and jurisdiction in certain areas. And he uses the term rulers of the darkness of this world. It's talking, or this age, it's talking about the world, this cosmic force. And there are some demonic forces, and you can understand what I'm talking about, but some have the ability to work themselves into the organizations of men, be it government, be it Al-Qaeda, be it ISIS, or whatever. And they begin to influence them. And you begin to think, man, but this is Bible, okay? I'm just going down through the Word. And then Paul comes to the last group, and he's talking about spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what influences immorality. That's what causes people to get caught up in Satanism and the occult. You may disagree, but we live in a day and time, in a world that if you can't see the influence of Satan, then you're blind. We're living in a different world. We are in a spiritual battle, and Satan is going to try to do anything he can to make you believe none of this applies to you or I. And you'll be like McLean, Uncle Wilmer, who's going to, you know, get it in your mind. You think you can move away from the war, only to find that the war follows you. So let me show you the last method, and it's this: supernatural mobility. He says, in heavenly places. And if you're thinking, does he really have the right to the heavens? If you're thinking that, you've lost the point completely, because they are sub-celestial. They are beneath the throne of Christ. But they're not earthbound like you and I are. And then we get to verse 11, and he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we see that not only does God have a plan for your life, but Satan does as well. It's a very detailed plan, I need to tell you, because he knows your Achilles heel. And we need to be strengthened in the Lord. We need to understand our enemy. And the third thing is we need to prepare for spiritual battle. In verse 13, it says, therefore, and when you see the word therefore, always remember to ask, what's it there for? Therefore, because of all these other things, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The whole armor of God. He says it in verse 11, and he says it in verse 13. And that means the whole armor of God. Go ahead and bring them in, Don. They can come in. You see, we can't take up just the helmet and the sword, or the sword and the shield. Paul stresses the whole armor of God, because spiritually we are vulnerable at every point. And the minute we let our guard down, the minute we say we could never be tempted by this, the minute we say, man, you know, I just don't expect him to tempt me, guess what? That's where you can expect he's going to attack. I need to have the entire armor on. You remember from last week when David spoke, he used a verse out of Luke chapter 4, verse 13, where he said, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And we never know when that opportune time is. Hello, all of you. Welcome. Come on in and sit down. Enjoy. Go ahead. Don't be shy. Now let me close with this. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. He says it again in verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, I wish that I could advance every day. But the reality is that there are a whole lot of days when I'm just thankful that I can hang on to the ground that I've already gained through Jesus Christ. Maybe tomorrow I can advance, but today I need to stand. And what a great segue that word is into baptism. Stand. Romans chapter 6. In verse 1 it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's what baptism is. And we have the privilege today of witnessing several folks get baptized. And I'm going to put an invitation out right now. If God has been speaking to your heart about baptism, if you know that Jesus Christ died for you, and you want to make that public, you want to take a public stand and say, yes, Jesus died for me, because that's what baptism is. You go into the water and you relate to his death. You go into the water as you're baptized and you are relating to his burial. And you come up out of the water and you are relating to his resurrection, raised to walk in newness of life. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that it is. I thank you for those that are taking that stand this morning. Lord, would you bless us? Would you fill our hearts with praise and glory for what you are doing in our midst? And we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.